All right, well, I'm going to be beginning a series on the Baptist Faith and Message 2000. Now, my reasoning for doing this, as you recall from last year, the church voted to adopt this statement of faith as a requirement for church membership. And for the last few years, I've had the opportunity to sit in membership or prospective member meetings where people are applying for church membership. And one of the things that we always talk about in those meetings is this statement of faith. Now, some of you have been in those meetings and you sat down and talked with us about this doctrinal statement. But there's others of you that have not. And so as a member of Cosmosdale Baptist Church, those of you that are members, this is what the church expects you to affirm and to believe. And since many of you didn't have the opportunity to sit down in those meetings with the elders and discuss this, I thought it would be prudent for me to spend some time going through this statement of faith with you. I also am going to be recording all these, so the hope is that if you miss a week or you're not here for a particular session, that you'll be able to come onto the website there and be able to listen to those particular sessions. I'm also hoping that it will be, serve as sort of a new members class in a way that will be available online for anyone who's interested in knowing more about our church, that they would be able to go on there and listen to any particular one of the messages that we have there. So that's what this series is going to be. I think you'll find that most of what is discussed, I hope anyway, is going to be very familiar to you. But I think it will be a good review Bible doctrine that we as a church hold to and that the Southern Baptist Convention as a whole holds to as well. So I hope that you'll find this a blessing. There are 18 articles in the Baptist Faith and Message 2000. There will be probably more than 18 sessions because some of them are too long to cover in a brief period of time. But my hope is to do every one of the articles in roughly 20 minutes or so. So that we can sort of just get a good overview of what is in this statement of faith. So the first article and the one we're going to consider this evening, and I hope you have your Bibles ready because we will be looking at a lot of Bible passages tonight. But the first article is on the subject of the Scriptures. And I have the article typed out there for you. And let me just go ahead and read that. So Article 1 of the Baptist Faith and Message says this: the Holy Bible was written by men divinely inspired, and is God's revelation of himself to man. It is a perfect treasure of divine instruction. It has God for its author, salvation for its end, and truth without any mixture of error for its matter. Therefore, all Scripture is totally true and trustworthy. It reveals the principles by which God judges us, and therefore is and will remain to the end of the world the true center of Christian union and the supreme standard by which all human conduct, creeds, and religious opinions should be tried. All Scripture is a testimony to Christ, who is himself the focus of divine revelation. Okay, so there's the statement. I'm not going to go through every single word of it, but what I want to do in the next few minutes here is to draw out the key ideas from this statement and to look at the Scriptures that support them. So I think you will find that this statement rightly represents the teaching of Scripture. The first key concept I would have us to look at this evening is the origin of the Scriptures. Where did they come from? And if you'll notice that the way this is stated here, it tells us that there are really two authors of the Bible, but there is an ultimate author. If you look down at the notes there, so the origin of Scriptures, they come first and foremost from God. You'll notice the statement, the Holy Bible is written by men divinely inspired, and it is God's revelation of himself to man. So notice that the Scriptures are ultimately coming from God. But you'll also notice that there are human authors involved in the process of recording Scripture. God used human authors to record his message for mankind. Now let's look at the two passages that would state both of these things are the same text. So let's look at these. 2 Timothy chapter 3, if you turn there, 2 Timothy chapter 3, And let's look at verse 16, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, says this, all Scripture is breathed out by God. Okay, so the ultimate origin of Scripture comes from God. All Scripture is breathed out by God, and so forth, therefore is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. Turn over to that second text, 2 Peter chapter 1. And verse 21, 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 21, a familiar text as well, says this, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God. Notice that expression there. So there's, notice the two dual authorship that's involved. There are men speaking, but they're speaking from God. So the ultimate author is God, but there are men who are speaking. Here it says this. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit, the one inspiring the men to record what they wrote, and this is true of the entire canon of Scripture. So the origin of Scripture, there's two authors, God and man. Notice, secondly, the character of the Scriptures, the character of the Scriptures. Now, it is important the way this statement is worded. The Holy Bible was written. Okay, the Holy Bible was written. So that tells us something about the character of the Scriptures. It is a written revelation of God. And in the nature of it, it is verbal as well. So it is written down in words. And we can see this from the Scriptures quite clearly. Let's turn back to Exodus chapter 24. Exodus chapter 24. And let's pick it up actually in verse 3. I have 4 down there, but verse 3 says this. Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord. Notice what is said there. And all the rules. And all the people answered with one voice and said, all the words that the Lord has spoken we will do. And then notice what Moses does in verse 4. And Moses wrote down all the words of the Lord. So here we have God communicating the revelation. In this case, the Old Testament Mosaic Law has been communicated. This is given by God on Mount Sinai. And Moses is here recording, writing down the words of God, notice that it says there. You can see the same idea repeated a little later on. Look at Joshua chapter 8. There are other texts. These are just two that are fairly clear. Joshua chapter 8 and verse 34. This is when the law was being renewed. And notice what it says of that law, verse 34, and afterward he read all the words of the law, the blessing and the curse, according to all that is written in the book of the law. There was not a word of all that Moses commanded that Joshua did not read before all the assembly of Israel, and the women and the little ones and the sojourners who lived among them. Notice the emphasis on the words being, not and when Joshua renews the covenant with the people, every word is renewed and every word emphasized. So the character of the Scriptures, they are written. In fact, the word Scripture itself means writings. So it's the idea of this is a written revelation of God. And furthermore, on its character, we'll notice secondly that it is perfect, without error, true, and trustworthy. Turn over to Psalm 19. Psalm 19. Pretty famous passage here. Beginning at verse 7, the Scriptures say, the law of the Lord is, notice the words here, perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, notice, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, here, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Notice the character of Scripture laid out for us there. It's something that is perfect, it's sure, it's trustworthy, it's righteous in everything it does and says and communicates. And so we see this, the trustworthiness of Scripture. Jesus reaffirms this in the New Testament. We don't need to look there, but you know that verse, John 17:17. Sanctify them by thy word. Thy word is truth. And so we can trust the Scriptures. They're a sure guide for us to the character of the Scriptures. Thirdly, the Scriptures and their character, they are permanent and indestructible. They are permanent and indestructible. Turn over, you're in the book of Psalms still. Look at Psalm 119. See just one example of this idea. Psalm 119, verse 89 says this, "Forever, O Lord, your word is firmly fixed in the heavens." Turn over to Isaiah chapter 40. No, I've got you moving all over. Isaiah 40, verse 8. Another famous verse, "The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever." Permanent and indestructible. We won't turn to that text in Jeremiah, but you'll recall that passage is where the king of Israel tries to burn the word of God in the fire there. But God re-gives it to Jeremiah to preserve it for us. So that's what that passage is about. Turn to that text in Luke 21. It's always good when Jesus is talking about Scripture. Luke 21 and verse 30, or we'll start at verse 32. "Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all has taken place." So he's just talking about the destruction of Jerusalem. And in verse 33, he says, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away." Okay, and how do we know they haven't passed away? We have them. We're reading them. And so these have been preserved for us. And the words, notice that Jesus uses the same language about his words as the Old Testament uses about the Word of God. And there's an authority in Christ's words. And they are permanent, just like in the Old Testament. The words were indestructible. And thankfully the Lord has preserved his word for us. So we've looked at the origin of the Scriptures, the character of the Scriptures. Thirdly, let's take a look at the purposes of the Scriptures. Now notice that our statement of faith here says that the Holy Bible is God's revelation of himself to man. And so one of the purposes of the Scriptures is to reveal God to man. And this is somewhat logical. It's very difficult to know about God if you've never seen him. If he's never told you anything about himself, we would have a hard time coming to understand what he would want for us. Now, there are certain things that are evident in creation. Romans talks about that there are things about the invisible Godhead that are visible in all creation. But there are certain aspects of God's will and his plan that we would have no idea about if it were not for the Scriptures revealing them to us. Now, we'll look at a text here, and there are probably others I could turn to, but we'll just look at the one in Romans. Now, Paul is actually using this almost against the Jews in this text, but it does at least illustrate the point. Romans chapter 2. He, in this chapter, is talking about, at first, the Gentiles who did not know God, but they had some aspects of the law written on their hearts and their conscience. And so there was a certain level of understanding of God's will. But in the case of the Jews, there was something beyond that because they had the written word of God. And notice in verse 17, Paul says, "But if you call yourself a Jew and rely on the law, and boast in God," and notice this, "and know his will, and approve what is excellent." Well, how are they able to know his will
and approve what is excellent? Well, the text tells us, because you are instructed from the law. Okay, notice what one of the functions of the law was in the Old Testament was to reveal God's will to the people. And notice as well what it was to reveal what God viewed as excellent. Okay, notice that. So there's something about morality and who God is that is revealed in the Scriptures. And the Jews had a particular advantage. Now, they misused it, if you read on in this text. They misused that. But they did have an advantage over the Gentiles in the fact that the Scriptures revealed more about God than was possible to just glean from looking around in the created order. And so one of the purposes of the Scriptures is to reveal God to man. And it does this, of course, in a variety of different ways. Secondly, one of the purposes of the Scriptures is to reveal the way of salvation. It'd be one thing for God to reveal who He is, tell us about Himself. That would be nice. And it is nice. It's good. But if we are estranged from Him and He never told us how to be reconciled to Him, that would be a major problem, right? We would be left to knowing of a God that we can have no relationship with or fellowship with. But the Scriptures do not stop at just a revelation of the character of God. They go beyond that, and they reveal to us the way or God's plan of salvation. Look back in John chapter 5. Jesus says this very thing. John chapter 5, verse 39. Again, a familiar verse to you probably. Jesus said, "You search the Scriptures, notice, because you think that in them you have eternal life." So what is Jesus getting at? That Scriptures reveal something about eternal life, and then He goes on to say what that is. "And it is they that bear witness about Me." Okay, so they're revealing the way of eternal life, and as Jesus says here, we'll talk about it in a minute a little more, they point to Christ. Turn back to the book of Romans. Sorry to have you jumping around again. Romans chapter 1, important text, verses 1 to 6. Listen to the words here and listen very carefully to what is said about the Scriptures here. So beginning in verse 1, Romans 1, verse 1, "Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God." Okay, so this is the good news of salvation that Paul has been set apart for. But then notice what he goes on to say in verse 2, "which," that is the gospel, "He promised beforehand through His prophets," where? "In the Holy Scriptures," notice, "concerning His Son, who was descended from David according to the flesh, and was declared to be the Son of God in power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by His resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of His name among all nations, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ." So what was in the Scriptures? Well, is this plan about Jesus Christ and what He was going to do to bring about salvation among His people. Turn over to the next text there, if you would. The end of the book of Romans there. We have a similar idea repeated at the end of the passage. This is in Paul's concluding doxology there. And he says, verse 25, "Now to Him who is able to strengthen you according to My gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages." But notice what he says, "but has now been disclosed and through the prophetic writings," okay, the Scriptures again, "through the prophetic writings has been made known to all nations according to the command of the eternal God with the same purpose to bring about the obedience of faith." Okay, notice there, both the book of Romans opens and closes. So the great text on salvation opens and closes with the idea that the Scriptures are communicating this message about Jesus Christ for the salvation of the world. You know the text in 1 Corinthians 15. You can probably quote it, that Christ died according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and then He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Okay, notice the emphasis there on the text of Scripture itself. We could look at the 1 Peter text as well. You'll see some more ideas, but we're running short on time. The third purpose, then, of the Scriptures is to teach us what to believe and how to live. Okay, notice there's two ideas there. What to believe doctrinally and how to live. Let's just turn over to that 2 Timothy text because it deals with both of those ideas. 2 Timothy chapter 3, again, we looked at this a minute ago, but let's read the rest of the passage. 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning in verse 15. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable. First of all, it says for teaching. Okay, so that's doctrine. That's what we believe. And then it goes on to say for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. Okay, this has to do with our living and training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. Okay, so the Scriptures then are designed to teach us what to believe and how to live. Okay, notice that both of those ideas in that passage. Then finally, the purposes of the Scriptures, and notice our statement draws this out, when it says that it is in the Scriptures that they are the true center of Christian union. Jesus talks about this again in that John 17 passage. You can turn over there. We won't have time to read the whole thing there. John 17, the great high priestly prayer, beginning in verse 14. Notice that this says, I have given them your word, he says. And the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. And he goes on there, he says, don't take them out of the world and so forth. But he then goes on to say, verse 17, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you have sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. For their sake I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth. And then he goes on, look down, I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. Notice again. So, the people in John's day and all those after John and Jesus' day, all those after him who believe through their word, it says. And then notice what will happen there. He said, they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you. Okay, so where does the unity in the Christian faith come from? It comes in belief in the common message, the Word of God. Here, that's what Jesus lays out for us as the basis for Christian unity. The last final thought here, and then we'll be out of time, but notice we've looked in at the origin of Scriptures, the character of Scriptures, the purposes of the Scriptures, and then finally, the focus of Scripture. And the focus of Scripture is Jesus Christ. You notice those texts in Romans, what was being revealed was ultimately a message about Jesus Christ. Jesus himself talks about in that text in Matthew 5, 17 and 18, where he talks about the Old Testament law and the prophets, and he says, do not think that I've come to destroy them, but to fulfill them. In other words, they were pointing toward him, and he was standing there to be their fulfillment. And you see that also in Luke 24, similar idea there. John 5:39 that we looked at earlier talks about where they were looking for eternal life in the Scriptures. And he says they are speaking about me. They're speaking about Jesus Christ. And then we can look at John 16. I'll go ahead. We haven't looked at that text yet. John 16, you're probably right there nearby it. John 16, verses 13 through 15. When the Spirit of truth comes, so this is Jesus prophesying about the coming Holy Spirit, he will guide you, that is the apostles, into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. And then notice what he says. So, and we see this ultimately playing out in the inspiration of the Scriptures in the New Testament. But notice what he says in verse 14. He, that is the Holy Spirit, will glorify me, that is Jesus Christ. So the Spirit, when the revelation of Scripture is pointing to Christ. Let's look at, and we'll conclude with this text, Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. Also another famous text. Long ago, verse 1, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom he also created the world. Okay, so all this, the Scriptures, the prophets, everything was pointing ultimately to the Son. And so the Christ becomes then the center of the message of redemption. The Old Testament prophets, the law, all the sacrificial system in the Old Testament, all of these things pointing ultimately and are fulfilled in our Lord Jesus Christ. And so as we look at the Scriptures, we are seeing laid out before us the plan of redemption in Christ. And so this is what you as members of Cosmosdale Baptist Church are expected to believe about the Scriptures. I hope you do believe these things about the Scriptures, and that ultimately we can find salvation in them. This is why that in our church, practically every service is somehow geared around the Scriptures. Because in one way or another, we're concerned about our relationship with God, and it is through the Scriptures that he has revealed himself and how we have a relationship with him and how we are to live for him. And so then the Scriptures then are very central to everything we do. And so that's why every service basically has them as the focus. Well,